appreciate that prayer, and you know, there's always somebody we need to be praying for. It's touching that you know, that woman would approach you and ask that you would pray for her. She had seen some evidence that you are a God-fearing person, otherwise she wouldn't ask you to pray for her. So I hope that we all demonstrate in our lives, we give evidence that God's worked a work of grace in our hearts, that others might see that and either ask for the reason of hope within us, and we'd be prepared to give an answer, or even ask that you pray for them. I mean, do we walk in such a way that someone might come to us and ask for prayers? I hope we do. It doesn't mean you have to advertise. It will be manifest in the way that we walk, in the way we talk, in the way we live our lives. I hope the Lord is with us, continue to be with us. We're attempting to go through the articles of faith of our church. And we made our normal snail's pace progress, but I hope the Lord is with us. Whether we go fast or slow, I guess as long as we go at His pace. And that's oftentimes hard for us to do, to go at the Lord's pace. A lot of scriptures talk about us waiting patiently on the Lord. That is so hard to do, isn't it? Especially when we're in affliction or trouble or difficulty. We want the Lord to come fast. We are on the third article as our articles of faith. Now these are written, I believe, in the order that they were originally written. If I had my choice, and I guess I do have my choice, I'm going down the list here. But if I had a choice as far as the development of these doctrines, I would have gone to the fourth one next. Which is, we believe in the doctrine of original sin, to establish where we are before God. But we'll get there eventually, Lord willing. The next one is not that one, but the next one is, we believe in the doctrine of eternal and particular election. So the focus of this article is election. There are two adjectives. Hopefully I can get my grammar right. I'm not awesome at grammar, but it is what I've learned of grammar, and it's very beneficial. So you young people that are taking grammar still, learn as much as you can. I was not thrilled at that particular part of my education, but I have since come to greatly appreciate it. And when reading the Word of God, we have, I don't want to get off into the previous, I keep getting into previous articles of faith, but we have set before us this KJV, which is most excellent in its grammar, syntax structure, and I appreciate some things. This is modern English. Young people hear this. Not old English, not middle English. This is, in fact, modern English in this KJV. It's cool. Anyway, I'm getting back to those previous articles. We believe in the doctrine, the teaching, the instruction of eternal and particular election. We'll deal with those two adjectives, I hope. Pray for us as we stand before you. So the subject is election. We've all have an understanding, even the younger people, maybe not Carter, but he does know about choice. I think it was a couple of weeks ago. I was going into the pantry to get a snack. I don't know if anybody does that. Get home from school, get home from work, might go towards the pantry to get a snack. Hopefully a healthy one, but oftentimes not. Don't want to go through all of our shortcomings, and Carter, he's learned those bad habits. He watches not just me, but others in the household open the pantry, which is a restricted area for Carter. It is has some toddler mechanisms to defeat his entry. And as you go into there, he will follow quickly behind you to get a snack also. So I located some Honey Nut Cheerios. I know we're trying to get through this as fast as possible, get scripture here. And then he wants his in a bowl. So he goes over to the cabinet and he easily defeats the toddler mechanism to secure those doors. He doesn't need any help to break that lock and get in there. And he wants a bowl. He's picked out 5 different color bowls. They're all the same type. And I won't let him have all of them. I say, which one do you want? He has to pick one. He has to make a choice of which bowl to select. So even a 2-year-old understands the basic idea of choice. Election is about choice. We've heard recently we had a big election and you go and you make choice at the polls. So some of these same questions we can apply to this doctrine of election. When you go make a choice, there is the person who is making the choice, the elector, or the person who chooses, and then they are making a choice. They are making a selection. So we have 2 parts kind of that election. There's the one who's making the choice, and then there's the one that is chosen. And there's the object of their choice. So I know it's simple, but it's oftentimes really beneficial as we read the scripture to simplify and to stop. And, you know, when I first started reading scripture and really getting into it, I was probably about 17, 18. Now, you young people who have already spent some time, you have such an advantage of spending time before me and getting into it. Now, I was raised in the Primitive Baptist, grandfather's preaching, great-grandfather's preaching, went to the house all the time. But when it was the Lord's time for me to start doing that, it was His time for me to start doing that. But any time you spend this book will be of great value to you the rest of your life. Here I am back in the previous article of faith of that scripture is inspired of God. So we have a choice. So we have those 2 parts of it. And then what's the basis for your choice? When you grow up, young people, and you get to go and pick a president or a governor or a senator or whatever, some people just go in there and they just go eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Some people look for a D or an R and they make their choice based on that. And, you know, but some people just have no idea. Now, I will be honest. Some of these old people have been voting for a long time. Have y'all ever voted for somebody down there that you really didn't know which one to pick? Sure you have. I know you have because there's a lot of choices on there. You may know the top ones up there. You get down there and I don't know if it's Sam or Nancy. Which one I'm going to vote for? I'm not sure. I kind of like Ian names. I'm going to vote for Nancy. Or Sam, I got a good friend. He's my best friend, Sam. I'm going to vote for this Sam. There's some reason you come up with and you're going to make a choice like that. So what's the decision? Now, your president, you probably said, that's why I'm going. Because I'm voting for this person here. I've done a lot of research on it. I listened to every one of the debates, whatever. And you made a decision that was an educated decision. You had a strong feeling towards that choice versus somebody else. We'll deal with that. Now, the scriptures we've listed here, let's just go over here and get into it because it's most important that we read scriptures. We have listed several here and we'd like to get to those and we'd like to go through them in an expedient way, but also covering what we need to cover at the Lord's speed. First chapter of Ephesians, not new scripture. You've heard these many times. We'd like to get in here and we'd like to look and we'd like to answer questions. The Bible's filled with questions, and even Jesus in His ministry, a lot of His ministry was based on questions. Why? because it's a very effective way to teach someone something. It makes you think. If we just got up here and we just read, or we just talked, and we just made a lot of statements, it would still be good, maybe, if the Lord's Spirit is still wonderful. But it's the questions that make you think. It's the questions that make you stop and think. And the gospel is not given, God's true word is not given just that you just open your mouth and we pour it in. But it is an engaging word. His word is engaging God's people to think and consider, to study, to consider these things, whether they be so. Those of Berea are more noble because they did that. First chapter of Ephesians, being reading the first verse, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Not because he went to school, not because it was his plan, not because it was his direction, but it was the will of God that this man be set aside to be an apostle of God. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. That wasn't a different group at Ephesus, the saints over here and the faithful over here. But when he says to the faithful, he's expanding this word and this letter to include those that are faithful in Christ Jesus. That means it gets our name on there, on that letter, not just to those at Ephesus. If we be faithful, and we know where the faith came from. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This kind of setting up this letter written to them, written to those that are faithful also. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have dissected this scripture right here many times before, and we're going to try not to spend the whole time on it. But obviously this doctrine here is identified, this scripture here is identifying as giving one of the reasons that we believe in this doctrine of election, of choice. All right, and you know, you talk to a lot of people out here in the religious world, and they also believe in choice. It will actually be brought up many times about choice. All right? But let's look at this and see if this matches that and see if what it says about choice. So the important part of the third verse is, to me, is there are three different ones identified in that scripture. And the reason why it's so important is because the next scripture uses pronouns. And if you don't know, if you don't have the third verse, then the fourth verse doesn't make as much sense, because it helps you identify the three that are identified in the fourth verse. So the three in the third verse are God the Father, that's one. Lord Jesus Christ, that's the second. And then us. There's three. Father, the Son, and us. Don't get that confused with the first article. The Trinity, okay? But this is three. The Father, the Son, and us. He says, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Colon, attached to that, according as He, first pronoun, hath chosen us, same us, that one's easy, we can line that up real easy, chosen us in Him, the next pronoun, before the foundation of the world. Now notice it's in the same order for the two parts of the Godhead. The first one, as He hath chosen us, that is God the Father, who was the first part of the Godhead in the previous verse. Chosen us, we know that's the same us. In Him, that's Jesus Christ. So God the Father chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So that tells us who... So answer the question, who did the choosing? Alright? Did us choose Him? Whether you say God the Father or God the Son, it's clear these young children who've had some English and understanding, and even if you didn't really have a lot of, didn't pay attention, you could figure that out. It says, according as He hath chosen. Chosen means make a choice. Hath chosen us in Him. So God the Father made choice, and He chose the us there, but the choice was in the Son. You see, it's linked to the Son.
It had to be through Him, in Him, the working of Christ. And that's part of these other doctrines that we're going to learn about. So God made choice of us in Him. When did the choice occur? That's something else we get from this. When was election?
Well, it was the first Tuesday in November, every 4 years.
If you don't know when the election is, and I don't know, I've missed a couple of them, not the presidential ones, but I missed some of those other elections.
Oh, was that last week? I was wanting to go and vote for so-and-so or whatever, and I missed it.
So I didn't get to make a choice because I didn't show up. I didn't get there.
When did this choice occur? Before the foundation of the world. Not today.
We're not making an invitation. Come up today and you get to be part of this election today or tomorrow.
Could you? No, this choice that God made was before the foundation of the world. That we should be. What were we chosen unto? Another question. What was He choosing us for? Well, to be part of the team of on His church team. To be part of
Israel. Natural Israel. Was that what this choice was about?
You know, because God did choose Israel. You know, because of Scriptures.
He made choice of a people, and He showed favor upon them that He did not give the other nations of the earth. Another choice in the Scripture.
Who made the choice? Who's the chooser?
Who got chosen? Again, God the Father, God the Godhead, was the one who made choice of Israel. Israel did not choose God, but God chose Israel.
Is this the same choice here? No, it's not. Unless, I always have to add those footnotes, unless you're talking about spiritual Israel, which we know over here, types and shadows of things that happened before. Why did God make such a big deal out of one people over there in the Old Testament? Why did He? Well, one reason is because He wanted to. Because it's His good pleasure. Because He's God and He decided, I want to do it. And that made it holy and it made it right.
Wow. Now, how do we view that? I'm getting over these other things we'll talk about. These other scriptures. I'm going to be over here somewhere else in a minute.
And then we haven't finished this one.
But how do you react to that? God picked them and gave favor to them of all the people of the earth at the time. And He gave them great blessings. And He said, I'll be your God. You'll be my people. And we read,
there's a lot in Scripture about all the things the Lord did for Israel and how He blessed them greatly above all the people on the earth. In my mind, one of the greatest reasons that He did that was to show us a type and a shadow of something bigger and something more special, which would be spiritual Israel, which is His family. His chosen before the foundation of the world. He'd already made, before He chose Israel as a nation, long before that, He had chosen spiritual people, His whole family, right here. We're told about it before the foundation of the world. But He gave types and shadows in the Old Testament of things that we can see, look back and see more clearly. So God's the one who makes this choice. And then He made it before the foundation of the world. But He chose us unto what? What did He choose us unto? He chosen it that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God chose us before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and without blame. Now, are we holy today? Are we without blame today? Now that's kind of a You could say yes and you could say no. That's not good questions for me to ask, are they?
Yes, because legally, on the books, according to the law, we are justified today. 2,000 years ago, your Savior came and He paid the price. He paid the debt and He paid it in full. And legally, we stand before the Godhead perfectly and righteously because of the sin debt. Now, we're in this sinful flesh, which in Paul says, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. So, before Him in this body, we are not righteous. We are not holy. We are not complete. We are not without blame. But because the debt has been paid, because we have been made choice of before the foundation of the world, God is going to come back at the last day and bring these bodies forth and will change them into perfected bodies. That they will be holy and without blame, that when we go before God the Father in eternity, we'll be holy and without blame. And of course, it's all wrapped up in love, isn't it? It's all wrapped up in love. He loved us from before the foundation of the world. And He's always loved us. And that's what held Christ to the cross. And that's why He paid for our sins. And remember of 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, faith, hope, now abide in charity. But those no more. But charity keeps on going. Love of God never ends. Now somebody might look at that. If you see this and it seems to be clear to you, God gave you that ability to see it clearly. Let's give Him credit for that and for all the other things. Give God glory. If you can see that and it seems to be clear, it's because God enabled you to see that that's clear. Now somebody says, now I didn't read the rest of this, and you know I want to. I'm going to read a little bit more. But we're going to get stuck and we're going to be moving on to all these other articles of faith. But He says, show that we should be holy but without blame before Him in love. Without blame means just. No, nothing can be held to the charge of God's people, for it is Christ that died. Now I'm over the 8th chapter of Romans. But anyway, He says, having predestinated us, and that's one of those articles of faith that we want to get to, of course, predestined unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. What was the basis of this choice? Well, God knew that I would choose Him. So He chose me, knowing all things. He looked down and said, yeah, He's got a few problems, he or she. I've got some problems. They're not the best. But they're a pretty good old fella. And they're going to say, I want to go this way. And so I looked down from knowing all things. I knew that finally, they'd make a couple of mistakes. But that'd finally get around to seeing that I was the right way. And they'd make choice of me. So I'm going to choose them because I see that eventually they're going to come around and go the way I want them to go. Glad I'm not a used car salesman. I wouldn't be able to sell too many cars with that. No. Now that might be, you know, people, you know, the thing is, if you have the Bible and you use the Bible, you can't get away from election. You can't get away from choice because it is loaded from cover to cover throughout God's Word. We see where God made choice. In fact, when I said that, you'll hear people talking about choice in no matter almost any religious group you go in, they'll talk about making choice. But most of the time, it's going to focus on man needs to make a choice. Man needs to make a decision and a choice. And if he don't make the right one, there are some eternal consequences to him not making the right choice. And most of the hammering And that perverted gospel, which does not come by the power and grace and demonstration of the Spirit of God,
but it's a gospel of fear. Fear. Now, fear is a driving force, isn't it? You can get a lot of people to move in a lot of directions if you instill fear among them. You can get a lot more people to move in that direction sometimes, unfortunately, than you can by showing them the tender grace and mercy of God, which is quite unfortunate, isn't it? But that focus will be on man making choice. But if you were to do a word study, and I profess I did not get that far, but I encourage you to do that as homework. Did y'all read the 119th Psalm? Sorry. That was another homework time. Anyway, if you were to search on all the words election, any for elect, election, chosen, chooses, any of those words, I think what you're going to find, for sure, that most of those are not about man making choice. I know Joshua 24, choose you this day whom you shall serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I love that scripture. That scripture is not talking about sin. That scripture is not talking about going to heaven. It's about how you're living your life here in this world. It's about being obedient versus being disobedient. It's not about changing your relationship, but your fellowship with God. Do you see we're trying to rightly divide that word and understand what it means? It means something very special. Who do you choose to serve and worship here in this world? That wasn't given to the Hittites and Amorites and all those mosquito bites like that one brother says. That's given. He was talking to God's people. Because he said, choose you this day, those gods over there in Egypt, or the ones over here, it doesn't matter. If you don't serve the true living God, it really doesn't matter which one of these false ones you serve. But it's for me and my house, we'll serve the true and living God. The real God. The God of our fathers. Our God. Our Creator. There's a choice that man is making. But it's not like this one here. This one was made before the foundation of the world. This one was a choice that we then are going to become holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us to the adoption of children, He brings in one of the... It's cool how we get into God's family. He brings in one of the three ways that God wants to make sure you're part of His family. We all want to feel like we're part of something special. Our natural family. What a blessing it is to be part of your natural family and to see the blessings of that. And God wants to make sure you know that He has brought you into His family. One of them is marriage. I'm married unto you. He speaks over in Revelation that the bride at the last day there, the bride comes forth adorned. That's that resurrected bride. She's white. She has no sin. She's white. She's pure. And she's coming forth and she's adorned with the grace of God, the love of God. And she's perfected. She comes forth and we're going to be presented to the bridegroom in eternity. What a beautiful picture. I cry at weddings. I'll be honest. It brings a tear to see two people. Because I'm looking also at the bigger picture. Ephesians 5, 5th chapter. We talks about the church and her bride. God says over in Jeremiah, He says, return unto me, you backsliding sinners, because I am married unto you. Lord says, and you know what happens in the old traditional marriage? Young people may not understand this. The bride didn't have any say. Oh my goodness, how terrible. How terrible. How terrible that be. The bride didn't have a say. The bridegroom and the bride's father decided if she's going to get married or not. That's the picture here though, you see. Same thing. Who's making choice? The bridegroom makes the choice, not the bride. See how that all wraps up together? And then being born into a family, that's another way you get into a family. You're born into family. Boy, I'm getting off on all kinds of things there.
And God makes sure that every one of His children that He foreknew before the foundation of the world, they're going to be born again of the Spirit of God. Is that them doing it? How much did you have to say in your birth naturally into your family? Did you pick your family? Did you pick when you were born?
I know the answer.
The same way that God works spiritually, His children, we don't pick when we're going to be born again. How can one who's dead in trespasses and sins, who's dead, spiritually dead, can do nothing spiritually, say, I think it's time that I be born again? What comes first? The light or the actions?
Simple for young people to see that.
What comes first? The action and then the birth? Or the birth and then the actions? Got to have life first before there's the actions that are a result of that life. The third way you get somebody's family? Adoption. Adoption. Somebody adopts a child. Who makes choice there? Do the children say, I'm sure they'd love to. I know they'd say, anybody walking by, please take me. Anybody want me in your family? I'm sure that they do. But that's not the way it works. The parents make choice of the child and they say, we want to adopt that one right there. God uses all three scriptures to show us that you're part of His family. But in every case, He makes the choice. He makes the choice. We're not talking about fellowship here. We're talking about relationship. Our relationship with God. God, and somebody's, they'll throw out the question, do you have a relationship with God? Have you entered into that relationship? And I guess the best question was, well, no more than I picked my natural family. No more than I had to do with deciding when I would be born or who I'd be born to or where I'd be born. It's of God. So that's talking about relationship. And you see, it doesn't say the gospel got you there. The preaching of the gospel doesn't get you into that family. Believing the gospel, preaching the gospel, receiving the gospel does not change these relationships. It's of God. And I can't tell you how great I am, how great it is to tell you that I have nothing to do with that relationship with you and God. But that is totally, completely in the hands of a sovereign God. A God who knows all things. A God who does everything perfectly, exactly when it needs to be done, who it needs to be done to. Righteously done, perfectly, completely done. I'm thrilled to death to tell you that I have nothing to do with your relationship with God. Except I'd be glad to tell you how you might improve the fellowship of that relationship as God delivers it to us. It also is exciting and thrill for me to know that if God's in control of that relationship, He doesn't pick you up before the foundation of the world and say, I changed my mind. He doesn't. You're not born into His family, and then later on He says, "Oh, actually, I made a mistake. I meant this one over here." No, God don't make mistakes. And He knows. And the other thing is, He knows every sin, every shortcoming, every failing that we have done, or doing, or will do. And yet, in spite of all those things, He still made choice of us. Oh man. He knew all those terrible things and yet He would still... Why? That's a really good question and I'm not really going to be able to answer. Why? Why would He pick me? Why would He select me? Why would He choose me? All I can tell you is He is a gracious God. And He is a merciful God. Because the basis of His choice was His good pleasure. And it was based on His grace, that free unmerited favor. And it's also based on the mercy of withholding that which we deserve. Now, we'd also like to go to some other scriptures to see some other parts and aspects of this. I'm going to finish reading this. I'm trying to anyway. Having predestined to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. It's not our will, not the preacher's will, not the praying mother's will, not the sinner's will, but God's will. The choice and the basis for this is God's will. To the praise of the glory of His grace. I got to read that one because it brings in grace. To the praise and glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God the Father has made us accepted in the Beloved. Another thing is somebody says, have you accepted the Lord? As if it was an invitation to enter into that relationship. But the good news is, brethren, that God has made us accepted. He's done that. Not the preacher, not you, not anyone. God, the most, remember this too, the most important things in relationship to God and His people, the Lord has taken care of Himself. Hebrews 1, when He by Himself purged our sins, sat down. If I'm wrapping all that in one verse or not, but you'll find it in Hebrews. I know that much. He did sit down right here. But when He by Himself took care of it, not He and a lot of good meaning preachers, not He and a bunch of good church folk, but Jesus Christ by Himself paid for our sins, brethren. And that's why you're part of God's family. Alright, let's go over here. We've got to go over here to Romans 9. I don't think that's in the list. Well, we'll grab 1 Peter as fast as we can. And I know I'm already... I thought I could get this... I know why I think I get one of these done in one Sunday. I don't know why. 1 Peter, first chapter. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I want to get to Romans. Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect. Again, that word means choice. He's referring to the elect. Who's this letter written to? The elect. Who's it addressed to? The elect. God's people, God's chosen people, according to the foreknowledge of God. Foreknowledge, knew before the foundation of the world. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, set aside for divine purpose. That's what sanctifies mean. He set aside. It's tied into that holy we talked about in Ephesians. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. All right, let's go over here to Romans 9. I could spend the whole time on Romans 9, but we don't have that. But let's look at it. So here come, a lot of people have never even heard this doctrine, which is quite a shame because it used to be part of most of the major denominations used to have this doctrine. Why? Because it's part of going back to the Old Testament or the New Testament scripture and Old Testament. It was the original teachings of the first century church. It's in the New Testament scripture, but they have abandoned, like any other doctrines, abandoned those doctrines. The doctrine of election does not give glory to man. That's one of the reasons it's gotten abandoned. It gives all glory and praise to God. It doesn't let man get in there and say, yeah, Christ did all that. God did a bunch of stuff. The Holy Spirit does some stuff. But when it gets right down to it, it's the sinner's decision and choice that just makes the whole deal happen. Who's that giving glory to? Well, the sinner, the preacher, because the preacher didn't preach that. Praying mother, father. All glory be to God. This doctrine of election is not popular. Satan wants to get rid of it because it gives glory to God. Romans 9 chapter brings up several questions and answers. Before I get that, I know I just told you to go there. Let's just go over and grab some real quick. Put your hand, finger, toe, whatever you got. And mark that one. Go over here. Let's go to the 14th Psalm. I want to address this answer to this. So if you don't believe in this doctrine, you can't get away from it. It's all throughout Scripture. So men have throughout time have tried to incorrectly divide it and prop it up, which you always have to prop up something that's not true. You always have to, a false doctrine always has to be propped up, and then you gotta prop that one up, and you got a lot of propping up to do. So one of the arguments is, well, that argument I made, well, God looked down through time and He did make choices before God in this world, because it sure is hard to explain away Ephesians 1. He did make choice, but He looked down, He knows all things, and He did see who would choose Him, who would do right, who would decide which is the right way, and He figured out who those people were, and He then made choice of them for the foundation of the world. No, it won't work. I'm starting to think that, like Thomas Jefferson, he had the same Bible we have, but he cut out things. These false doctrines that come up, they must have to cut out scriptures. Shotgun Bible, maybe? What they got? It's got a bunch of holes in it. Because you got to get rid of these other scriptures that are in direct contradiction to those false doctrines. But we don't want a shotgun Bible. We want the whole Word of God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We used that one recently. Didn't know we'd come back so soon, but... They are corrupt and have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. He did look down. He did look over all men. Did He find any? When He said, did He find any that seek God? That'd be ones that were choosing Him. Trying to go His way. Follow after Him. And surely He found, you know who He found? He found those that He would elect. The ones He would choose. Man, if He did, there's not going to be any. There won't be any. Because what did He find? He says, to see if there were any that didn't understand and seek God, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. No, this election doctrine is not that God chose some that would choose Him, because left to ourselves, we're dead in sins and transgressions, and we will not choose anything of God. We will not choose anything of God. We will not seek God. We will not follow after God. We will not love God. We will not have faith in God. Because those are all works of the Spirit and the works of God, and they require being born first before you do any of those things. But God made this choice according to His good pleasure. Romans 9 now. Romans 9. Speaking about two babies. I like babies. I love babies. Speaking about these two babies. Now here come people. I imagine out here in this religious world, this is another section they're going to be cutting out of the Bible. They're not even going to mention it, because I know my interaction with other people that believe other things. When you start going to some of these scriptures, if the Lord allows you to, if it's the right thing, if it's where they need to be, remember that. Don't just go... Where are they? Start where they are. And that's the place you need to start. Don't start ramming down doctrines and things like that. If you want to bring fruit, don't do that. It doesn't work. It's not giving God the glory. But when this has come up in conversation, it appears that this has not ever been... They've never heard these scriptures. Because I think they're not preached on. Look over there in the 7th verse. Neither... Because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children? But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. He's starting to divide. That's what he's doing. He's starting to divide and show you the differences here. If you're a child of God, it's because you're a child of the promise of God. Whose promise? Not mine, not the preacher's. The promise of God. All right? And remember, He promised Abraham. You have a people. You as numerous as the stars, sky, and the sand seashore. So one of the things I'm hoping to get in here too, and I'm probably not doing a good job of, is when people start to understand what we believe about election, they have many objections, obviously, because it's right in the face of what they've been taught. It seems to fly right contradictory to what they've been taught. And you have to give up a lot of these other false doctrines to embrace and see the truth about election in Scripture. So obviously in their face, it's not fair. It's not right. How could God choose one and not choose the other?
It just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. Well, first of all, I'm not even getting into this, but I'm getting into it. He's going to go on and talk about the potter. Man, I want to go through every piece of this. He talks about the potter. Had they not power over the clay to make one vessel into honor and one to dishonor? And after he's made those two vessels, isn't it foolish to think that if he made a bowl and a cup, that the cup would say, I don't want to be a cup, I want to be a bowl. Isn't that foolish to think that that which has been created would talk back to the Creator and say, the cup would talk back and say, I don't want to be a cup? He took of the same lump. I'm glad he put all that in there.
You realize that lump was old sinful flesh because man's of the clay. And that clay's corrupt. When Adam fell, we all fell. So he took of that corrupt clay there. The whole lump is corrupt. And if he leaves the lump there, it's left in corruption, you see. It's left corrupt. It's only because he intervenes. It's only because by his grace and mercy, he takes of that same lump and he doesn't glorify the one vessel. He just takes that old filthy, unrighteous clay and he makes something out of it. And he doesn't change it. He doesn't put his grace and mercy, is not exercised on that vessel. But then he takes that other lump. Same corrupt, polluted, unrighteous lump. But on that vessel, he pours love and mercy and grace, and he changes that lump and makes it a glorious vessel for his honor and praise. Election is not a doctrine that God chooses people to hell, and then he chooses other people to go to heaven. That's called double predestination, I believe. We do not believe that. Scripture doesn't teach it. We didn't need no help getting to hell. We were already on the course, you see. By the sin that's entered into the world, sin passed upon men all, and death upon all men. It's because God's intervention, and by His grace and mercy, that He has saved us from that, brethren. You see that difference. Another objection that comes up is people saying, well, so y'all believe just old Baptists are part of that? Or you believe that if God done that, it's a small number? Well, it's just the opposite of that. This true doctrine of election, there'll be more in heaven, as numerous as the stars of the sky, the sands of the seashore, a number that no man can number, in Revelation, out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, nation. The true doctrine of election, there'll be more in heaven than if you take any of these false doctrines. You take one of these false doctrines, you got to hear the gospel before you can receive it, believe it, accept it, be baptized, whatever it is. Boy, you sure are leaving out a whole lot of people who've been on the face of this earth. They never heard the gospel preached. They never seen a Bible. They never seen a preacher. Oh, well, let's say we got to get them in some other way, maybe. We've got to figure out, what about those unborn children? Oh, well, what about the people in mental aid? Well, we got to come up with a solution for that, too. We got to figure out one way, the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of His people, He has saved them because they were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. He'll come to every single one. They'll be quickened of His Spirit. And He paid for their sins. He's coming back for them. And there are more by the true doctrine of election as taught Scripture that heavenly house. There's a lot more there than through the man's gospel, perverted gospel that teaches other. Now, we know there's plenty of places in Scripture where it says that the sinner needs to do something, ought to do something, should do something. And there's a salvation that's linked to that. We do not deny that. Those are real, those are right, but they're not talking about getting to heaven. They're not talking about what Christ did on the cross. They're not about paying for sin. They're about making the right choice and how we live in this world. It's about fellowship with God, not the relationship with God. If we divide that, you wouldn't believe how many scriptures that untangles. You wouldn't believe how many scriptures that now makes sense. As we rightly divide the Word of Truth, and all these scriptures like, well, I'll read this one over here, read this one over here, and it all makes sense. Because I thought it was, we need to do this, we need to do that, and this says it's all by God. It's not by works. But now that makes sense because it's rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Next time, we want to go to tonight, chapter 1. So you know where it is now. You found it. You found it. Read it. And I hope, if it's the Lord's will, that's where we're going to go. Because we didn't get enough into that. And there's some wonderful things that we can learn from that chapter.